Is it reasonable to believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Why do we think this is the Word of God? Do we have to believe in the Bible only by faith? Is there any evidence, objective evidence, that the Bible's words really came from God? Let's explain why it's reasonable to believe that the Bible is the Word of God by using objective evidence. It's not an exercise in blind faith to believe in the Bible. The Bible's truth has great evidence for it, its inspiration, based on the same objective tests used to evaluate the reliability of ancient pagan historical works. So here I'm going to use the same logic. I would say, well, should we believe in the Gallic Wars by Julius Caesar? Is that something we should believe is reasonably accurate? Okay, so how do we go about evaluating such things? Since the percentage of skeptics, atheists, agnostics, Muslims also, and the American population has been rising for decades, we should be ready to defend God's truth if we're asked to do so. Now let's take a look here. 1 John 3:15. Let's look at the procedure and the reason why to be ready in advance for the big questions. You know, like recently I was watching, it's meant to be funny, I was watching episode, Everybody Loves Raymond. The Raymond character was asked by his daughter, oh, what's the meaning of life? Well, we should have an answer to things like that instead of making it a joke. You know, that in the comedy is meant to be a joke, but we should be ready for things like that. So if someone comes up to us and says, well, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, we should have some answers. So 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Notice they have to have a reason with meekness and fear. Maybe we shouldn't be mean to people and say, oh, here's an ignorant pagan or whatever. Insult, care, throwback. Josh McDowell, the traditional Christian author and evangelist, has explained that all historical documents, or primary sources, that's the jargon of the trade, can be evaluated by three principles of historiography. That means history writing. These same three tests can be used to evaluate the Bible's claims. The same tests. The military historian C. Sanders described three types of evidence that can be used to judge if a historical document is reliable or not. These are, the types of evidence are, they use bibliographical evidence, internal evidence, and external evidence. So let's deal with the one that sounds most complicated first. The bibliographical test, what it does is says, how reliable is the text of this book? Now, remember, here's the thing. We're dealing with something that was originally written at least 1,400 years before the invention of the printing press, at least in the Western world, movable type, at least 1,300. So what we have to do is look at how accurate was the copying process. As one scribe copies something another scribe wrote, and a handwritten manuscript, and one person is looking at it, looking down, another one is looking up and looking down, copying it. You know. So it has two parts. First is, how many ancient manuscripts exist of this document? How many do our handwritten ones done before the time of printing, which is, I don't know, 1450, you know, the time of Gutenberg? The other part is based upon how many years are between the original writing of that book and the earliest handwritten manuscript that still exists. So let's take these two tests. First of all, the Bible ranks very highly by this test, especially the New Testament. Here, I'm not going to be dealing with the Old Testament. The New Testament has at least 24,633 known copies in manuscript form. Now, this includes fragments and partial copies. Some of them are within 100 or 200 years of the original composition. Like, for instance, one of them was called the John Ryland's Fragment of John 18. It's dated to around 125 AD, which means it may have be only within 25 years of the original writing. You have to think about that. But now let's look at the Greek classics here, or Roman classics. Take, say, the Greek historian's history of the Peloponnesian War. A guy named Thucydides wrote about this war among the Greeks. There are only, for this thing is, first of all, there are only 8 copies of it in existence, not close to 25,000. 8 copies. And there's 1,300 years between when it was first written, let's say around 300 BC, and the earliest copy of it that still exists. 1,300 years. Or let's take the Roman historian Tacitus. He's, I would say, the best Roman historian. He wrote the Annals. They were first written around 100 AD. The earliest copy that we've got is around 110 AD, and there are only about 20 of those in existence, not 25,000, the roundup. However, let's consider the logic now. Serious historians don't doubt the accuracy of those works. They don't have a knee-jerk saying, I can't be true. You don't get that response. They don't doubt the basic reliability of the words that have been preserved over the centuries. The scribes copied them by hand, one manuscript from another to another to another, by hand, you know, dipping the pen into the inkwell and putting it onto the paper. As the scholar F.F. Bruce pointed out, no classical scholar, one of the Greek and Roman ancient worlds, an expert on that, no classical scholar would listen to an argument that the authenticity of Herodotus, another Greek historian, or Thucydides is in doubt because the earliest manuscripts of their works, which are of any use to us, are more than 1,300 years later than the originals. We have almost full manuscripts of the Bible of the New Testament that go back to the early 4th century. I mean, within 300 years of the death of Jesus, roughly. Yeah. The same type of secular reasoning can be used to support the Bible's reliability. Now let's move to the next test. That's a bibliographical test. Listen to look now at the internal evidence test. This involves checking how credible the written record is and to what extent it contradicts itself or records self-evident absurdities. But there's another test here, part of it. It also checks how close in time and geographical location the document was written compared to what the events it describes. Now, let's think about that one a little bit. I'll make a deliberate comparison. Consider the Quran and the Muslims. It contradicts the New Testament in a number of places. For instance, it says Jesus did not die by crucifixion. He was taken up into heaven, for instance. It says he's not God or the Son of God. So now you have a conflict. The New Testament says one thing, the Quran says something else. Well, now let's use the internal evidence test to sort out which one, using purely secular criteria, which is more reliable. The Quran was written at least 500, 600 years after the time of Jesus. It was also written in places such as Mecca, Medina, and I would argue Damascus, which are quite some distance from the Holy Land. They're not right close by. On the other hand, the New Testament, even many secular people concede this now, was written in the first century. It was written within a generation of Jesus' death, maybe two at the most, include what the Apostle John may have written, say, by 100 AD. Okay, you want to push that far out. And it was written by people who knew Jesus and written in areas close to where Jesus was, where Jesus died. I just use that as an example. Well, other events that are narrated, like in the book of Acts. So on that basis alone, the New Testament is far more likely to be right when there's a conflict with the Quran than the Quran is, using purely secular criteria. I'm not talking about blind faith here. Okay, that's not what we're dealing with here. It's far more likely something written 500 years later if someone didn't know Jesus is not going to be reliable if there's a conflict. Yeah. Now, let's take another thing here. Let's look at Acts 2:22. The point here is that this was not done in a corner, as the Apostle Paul said. It was done what Jesus did was very public, very well known during his 3 years of ministry. Let's look now at Acts 2:22. And look at the assumptions that Peter could make in his sermon on Pentecost, the first Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Acts 2:22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Now you think about this. He assumes his hostile audience, or at least some are going to be hostile, like Paul was, for example. They know that Jesus did miracles. He would never have dared presume to the common knowledge of the Jews that Jesus did exist. You have atheists who will try to deny that these days, and that he had done miracles, even though only 120 were in the upper room of that one building when Pentecost started. There are thousands of people, like those who got fed by Jesus, and knew, something's going on here. Many other people have been healed or knew of people have been healed. Now, let's look at another approach, the eternal evidence test again. Now, here I'm not going to try to go through a specific so-called contradiction of the Bible. Let's just try to make a big, broad point. This book here was written by about 40 authors over about a period of 1,500 years in different languages who live in different places. So now consider this. It's amazing there aren't more contradictions, so-called contradictions. 40 different men. Now, how can you keep the story straight? Many people have pointed this out about the Gospels. You know, the guy who was involved in Watergate, Chuck Colson, he said, I know the Gospels have to be from God because we couldn't see 10 men keep a secret in Watergate. And you're going to tell me this could be kept a secret? You know, I mean, that you're not going to have different stories arise almost right away. And listen, people can write. Everybody can write. Everybody can record things, you know, and so forth. Now, the time I have left, this has to be brief here. The external evidence test concerns whether other historical documents or archaeological discoveries agree with the document we are presently examining for reliability. Here, the higher critics have suffered repeated reverses because there's a lot of knee-jerk skepticism out there. There's nothing true in there. Yeah, that's been going on for at least 250 years, at least to the Enlightenment, at least to the time of before the French Revolution. So, but they've suffered a lot of reverses, especially since the 19th century. For instance, they used to doubt Sargon exists, the king of Babylon, the Assyrian king. They used to say, I'm not sure he exists. We doubt that. It's in the Bible. Nah. Well, they found evidence of Sargon from archaeological evidence. The last Babylonian king was Belshazzar. They used to say, no, Herodotus, that was Nabonidus. It can't be Belshazzar. Well, they found historic archaeological evidence that Belshazzar really did exist. And they even doubted Pontius Pilate. And then one day they flipped over a stone that had been built for a church. It had been converted. They just reworked. Because a very common thing you'll see this is people take old stones, instead of digging out new ones, they just take old stones from other old buildings and put them in other buildings. A very common thing. See that Rome, for instance. They flip over this one staircase. Pontius Pilate? Meaning it was not intended for display because it was in the buried place. It was turned down. Right? So obviously it was authentic. It wasn't someone carved it centuries later. Or you get something like the Nazareth Stone. Well, this is very interesting. Why would the Roman Empire choose to set up a monument in Nazareth saying, do not disturb graves? Do not disturb graves. Why would the Roman Empire care to do something like that? Some obscure village in a despised conquered people's land. You know, that's how they looked at it. So now, the great 19th century archaeologist Sir William Ramsay, now he had been a total skeptic of the New Testament. He didn't believe, this is not true at all. He was under the influence of the German higher critics, who still have a lot of influence. But then he went to Asia Minor, Turkey, the Ottoman Empire. And as a result of his topographical studies, he goes to study the archaeology, the layout of the land, and so forth. He did all his archaeological research, and he totally changed his mind. He commented after some 30 years of study, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed among with the very greatest of historians. And that was a man who'd been a total skeptic. He didn't believe in the Bible at all until he went out and did some digging. Conclusion. There are many excellent reasons to believe in the Bible's inspiration when using the same objective methods that historians use for other documents. The Bible passes the bibliographical test, the internal evidence test, and the external evidence test better than ancient pagan histories do. It is perfectly reasonable to place our faith in the Bible.